How well do you want to be known? How deeply and how truly do you want to be really and completely known? What if everything about you was known? Not only every outward, obvious action, but every inward motivation. Would you be happy about that knowledge? The thought of being truly known can be the stuff that even good dreams are made of. The idea that someone would know us completely, accept us, and even love us completely. Well, that may seem to be a dream that is far too distant from reality. It'd be something to cling to. Or perhaps your heart reacts this way. The idea of being truly known could be a nightmare, a plunge into the depths of our fears with no way of waking. There might be many reasons why we dread being truly known. There's a power to knowledge. So we may feel that if someone deeply knows us, that they have a sort of power over us. We may think that to be known is to be owned. We may think that to have no secrets is to have no substance, no independence, no authenticity, no originality. We may feel that to have no true privacy is to have no true power. Have you ever done something just because you could? Just because you wanted to be unpredictable, just because you wanted to break out of the stereotype that you feel you were forced into, just to assert your power and independence, and perhaps putting someone in his or her place in doing so. I once observed a young child walk past her younger sibling, and then she paused, and she thought for a moment, and she turned around, went back, and smacked him in the head. And then a satisfied look on her face, she proceeded to walk out of the room. No comment as to whether that happened in my household or not. But think of a situation in your life when you've done something like that, just to defy stereotype, just to assert originality and authenticity, to say in so many words or even in an action, you don't own me. Now, if you need help in visualizing that, we're a small, friendly crowd, so feel free to smack the person next to you. See, but you did it because I suggested it, so that was not authentic. That was not independent, my little puppets. I knew you'd do that. When someone knows us so thoroughly, you might feel marginalized or trivialized. Or perhaps this morning you fear being known because you feel that if you are known, you will be rejected. You might think, if people really knew me, they'd hate me. So perhaps this morning you feel that your secrets keep you safe from rejection. And perhaps you've even learned to lie in order to keep people distant, to keep anyone from really knowing you. Well, however this morning, however much you desire to be known or however much you dread that concept, here's a question which digs beneath the dread and the desire. How well are you known? You know where this is going. Every single one of you are, in fact, known. You are known exhaustively. You are known completely by God. This book, which we've been looking at, the nature and the message of which we've been considering all year, it's all about the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We sang that just a few moments ago from Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me. You have known. I love it or loathe it. You are known fully and completely beyond your self-definitions and perhaps even in opposition to your self-definitions. You are known to depths which even you have not yet discovered. You are known by one who has absolute knowledge of all things, who is never wrong, and who cannot lie, according to the book of Hebrews just a few chapters later. And this all-knowing God has given us a spiritual mirror, as it were, by which we can see ourselves as we actually are, by which we can know ourselves as He knows us. God tells us in our passage this morning, the means by which He reveals to you, you. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now think of that. This book, of course, is the very Word of God. And what, according to this passage, does the Word of God do? It discerns. It discerns not only our actions, but even our thoughts. Talk about invasive. And it discerns not only our thoughts, but even beneath those thoughts, the inner movements of our souls, our intentions. We began with the question, how well do you want to be known? And then, how well are you known? But now, given this passage, the question comes up, how well do you know yourself? If you don't know this book, not very well. In order to know yourself, you need to know Scripture, our spiritual mirror. Our passage tells us that the most basic, subtle, and secretive movements of our inmost being are wide open and obvious to God, who sees all and from whose sight nothing is hidden, according to verse 13. And He reveals those deep insights. He reveals that which is obvious to Him, hidden from us. He reveals to us by way of His Word. Now, why does He do that revealing? That sometimes very, to us, uncomfortable process of being revealed. Because we need to know what's in there. Because sometimes there is a drastic disconnect between our mental image of ourselves and the image in the spiritual mirror, as it were. You notice there is a great picture on the bulletin today. The cat who looks in the mirror and sees a lion. Poor little delusional feline. Speaking of delusions, all year I've let you into my own self-perceptions. 6'4", flowing mane of manly hair so majestic that it could rob a lion of its pride. Voice like the stirring of deep waters. And you laugh at that perception. Why? Because it's just not accurate. And because you're mean. I am too lion-like. I am one fine feline. I managed to get that out without cringing. But then that blasted mirror keeps humbling me. Reality is so often rude. But there are things that we want to be true of us, that we try to make true of us, that we insist are true of us. Ideas to which we feel entitled, to which we cling as fundamental points of self-identification. But if we keep on refusing to know ourselves as we really are, if we refuse to own up to whose we really are, we get hurt. Friends, our delusions are dangerous and sometimes deadly. Speaking of the picture on the bulletin, I knew a kitten once. That sounds very weird. That kitten's name, no kidding, was Lucifer. It was the runt of the litter, and it was a terror. I've never seen an ego like that in any animal, let alone someone so small. Well, sadly, one day Lucifer decided to take on a dog named Bobby. Again, that sounds weird. But the fight did not go well for little Lucifer. And Bobby trotted away happily from this fight, holding in his mouth a broken-necked little kitten. I know, it's sad. It really is. I have a soft heart for animals, and it was heartbreaking. But it is far more, as some of you are laughing, dead kitten. Cold, cold people. But it is far more tragic when human beings have that kind of wildly disproportionate pride, those delusions of grandeur, when we insist that we don't need God to identify us or for a sense of our own fulfillment, when we reject God's categories of definition, when we say to God, I will not be defined by you nor your law. I will not be owned. I do not need salvation. I will not be ruled. I will not live by your book. I will not believe your word. Dangerous delusions. And that's exactly the kind of tragedy about which the author of Hebrews reminds his readers in our passage, and indeed in the entire book. The author of Hebrews writes to professing Christians who are tempted to fall back from their confession of faith, from their explicit confession of Jesus as the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. They were tempted to live a beneath-the-radar kind of Christianity that wouldn't get them in trouble with cultural authorities, to not truly trust the Lord to see them through all the difficulties of living explicitly for His sake, right on their way to heaven. It was tempting for them to be like Israel in the wilderness in the days of Moses, when so many of those people in the wilderness refused to patiently endure the trials which beset them during their journey to the promised land. They refused to trust the Lord. They refused to trust His word. His word revealed their unbelief. They didn't want to trust God on His terms, that He really would bring them into the land that He promised to them. And so in verse 2 of chapter 4, we read, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith." Friend, what word from God, what word within His word are you not believing today? What claims are you making, perhaps privately in those secret places of the heart? What claims are you making over and against the claims of God's word? To what delusions of self-definition are you clinging? All year long, I hope and I trust you've had the gospel preached clearly and I hope lovingly to you. You are a part of an institution in which its very heartbeat is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have an open Bible on the crest of the college. Trust you've heard the gospel, but have you believed it? Have you trusted the Christ who is the center and the heart of the gospel, the one, the Savior whom the gospel proclaims? Do not be like Israel in the wilderness and on your journey through this place, to the promised land, as it were, of graduation or whatever it is. Remember, the Lord doesn't promise us another day, let alone the diploma. Not to be discouraging to you seniors. But do not be like those in the wilderness who heard the word over and over again, and yet those words serve to reveal the emptiness of their hearts and their refusal to trust and to unite what they heard with faith, that God is who He says He is, and He will fulfill His promises to bring His people home to Himself and to give them salvation now. Do not harden your hearts as they did. And for you who know Christ, to what delusions are you clinging this morning? Are you willing to have those delusions revealed, to see them, to look deeply into the word by which they are revealed? We must say with the psalmist, as we sang earlier, sincerely, search me, O God. Discern my heart. Try me and know every concern and see if any sin holds sway. Perhaps this morning you're under the delusion of thinking that you're beyond God's notice, that you're just out there on the periphery, not a part of the main group, not a part of anything. Don't believe that about yourself. It's a false self-image. Instead, say, and indeed sing with King David in Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me. You have known me, my rising and my sitting down, and from afar you know quite well. The very thoughts on which I dwell, the Lord knows you. He takes notice of you, child of God, loving, active, constant notice. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you are not only completely known, but you are completely kept within his loving care. And you are indeed being led in the everlasting way. Perhaps you think, then why is God putting me through all of this? And you fill in the blank. Why these trials? Why these pains? Why these difficulties and disappointments? Are they not evidence of his failure to notice me? Of his failure to care for me? No, as we've considered the last several weeks, it's exactly the opposite. You're enduring these trials because you are being right now fitted for heaven, your true home. Because of the reality of what God has done for you in Christ, and because of the fact that it needs to settle more into your perception. You are a child of God if you trust in Christ. You do belong to him. You are a citizen of heaven. And so now your journey through this world is the process of your heart being conformed to what is already true of you in Christ, of your affections being expanded beyond what you can even imagine right now, of your being aligned practically with what is already true of you, positionally before God. That's the Christian life, friends. The Christian life is the graced process of becoming practically what you already are positionally. To feel the effects and to know day by day the reality of what Paul calls a mysterious glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as we've thought about already this semester, God is loving you and shaping you and forming you, not despite those difficulties, but precisely through them, just as he was his true people in the wilderness. So earlier in our passage, Hebrews 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It makes sense then that life will be difficult because this world is not your home and your work within it is not yet done. The fact that you're right here, right now, alive is proof of that. You're being prepped for heaven. Trust the Savior who gave himself for you and who is guiding you every single step of the way. Or perhaps this morning you're under the delusion of thinking that you are perhaps, yes, within God's notice, but you're beyond his help with regard to a particular struggle with sin in your life. That some sin holds such sway that even Christ can't deliver you from it. Or perhaps, not that he can't, you don't want to say that, but that he won't in this life. And that what he has for you is simply hobbling along with this sin along your journey home. Dear child of God, does that sound like your Savior? Just hobble along, grin and bear it, you'll be all right. No, what does Jesus say in the Gospels when he heals people, when he forgives them of their sin, the greater reality to which those healings point? He says, go and sin no more. And he means it. Now, what happens if we do sin? Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's the same truth proclaimed in our passage in Hebrews 4. Since then, we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, have such a Savior. He has gone the way to heaven before you. He has passed into heaven by way of his victory as the King, as your prophet, as your priest, who, again, in the book of Hebrews, we are told, ever lives to make intercession for you. He is right now interceding with his Father on your behalf so that you will make it, so that you will persevere, so that you will day by day experience more of the victory over sin which he has already purchased fully and forever. He says that to you in his word. Trust him. Believe that it is true. And as you do, you will find yourself becoming all the more like him. 1 John again, this time chapter 3, a passage we've considered throughout this year. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, present reality. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. For you who know Christ, that is the reality, not simply the perception. That is the reality of who you actually are. Children of God now. That is the reflection shining out from the mirror that God has given us. As you trust Christ and as you learn through every trial and tear and time of delight to trust him more, well, then the more you look in that spiritual mirror, the more you will see your Savior's likeness staring right back at you. Again, as Paul puts it in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we sang in Psalm 84, with favor, God, look on our shield and see the face of your anointed. Look upon us, O God, and see Christ. And he does. As your Father looks down upon you, he sees the work of his Son. He sees that by the power of his Holy Spirit, he has indelibly identified you with his Son. That is who you are, fundamentally and forever. Your belonging to Christ, your position in Christ, does not hover at some distance from you. It defines you now. And you daily experience more and more of that reality as you look to him in faith. You can trust your Father's perception of reality. It is utterly and infinitely accurate. And that means that you are utterly and infinitely known. It's good to be known. It's good to be owned. It's good to be loved, all by our faithful Savior. Listen to these words as we close the message. And they're from a document called the Heidelberg Catechism. the very first question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It is good to be known. Let's pray. Gracious God, by way of your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, know us and reveal to us that which you know. And see as you look upon us, your Son and our Savior, and his work on our behalf. And strengthen us, O God, for the journey home. Please bless and call in your mercy to yourself any in this assembly who don't know you. O God, by the power of your Spirit, bring that person or those people to faith in Christ, we pray. And for all who do know you, please continue every day that you give us before we see our Savior face to face to build us up in that faith you've entrusted once and for all to us. Guide us and lead us by your powerful, loving Holy Spirit. We pray, O our great God and Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.